straight fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him, O majesty, ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him, O majesty, ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
Wonderful singing. Thank you. If you brought a Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 20. We will expound the scriptures after we pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good it is to be in your presence. You tell us if two or three meet in your name that you'll be here. And boy, we sure recognize the Spirit of the Lord here with the good folks here and the smile on their faces. And some sick and some have gotten bad news from the doctor and they come anyway. And we thank you for the healing that you've done for certain ones. We thank you that Miss Elizabeth has her shoulder back in order. And we'd ask that you touch her eyes so she'd be able to see. And we thank you for those who mentioned the sicknesses in their families just a few minutes ago. And those who haven't told us that they're sick, I ask that you be with Ann as she goes to Charleston real soon for her surgery. And we just thank you for my health, that you keep me going. And we just thank you for those who come to worship you here. That's the purpose of us being here. The devil's tried to get us out of here a dozen times, but all I do is call on you. And I'm sure you will fix the street, have that done with the summer, and that you'll invite more people to come down with us, and you bring them, and I promise I'll preach your word to them. Thank you for all you do, all you've done, and all you're going to do. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. So chapter 20 is talking about binding Satan and the great removal, what's going to happen. It said, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Underline that 1,000 years, please. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Underline that. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Underline that. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years, underline that, were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Underline that again. So while we keep underlining the 1,000 years this morning, we want to explain some things about the millennium. You've heard that term before here and elsewhere, and millennium means 1,000. Mille is 1,000, and Adam is years. And so this 1,000-year period called the millennium is a time when Christ reigns on earth when he comes back. And there are several viewpoints to the millennium. Now, you don't have to believe in the view that I believe in. You have a right to be wrong, but there's some good people who believe in other views of that. In fact, most of your mainline denominations don't believe what I believe. And I'm sorry for them. If they'll come down, we'll be glad to teach them the truth. But they don't want to hear that. There's several ahs. Ah in the Greek means none, right? Like atheist. That's a man who has no God. He doesn't believe in God. We have to discuss them at all. Don't argue with them. The Lord Jesus Christ has already labeled them a fool. The Bible says a man is a fool who says there is no God, which means a man who does not follow God is what the Bible's meaning there. So it's no use arguing blue in your face like that. Just tell them how sorry you feel for them and that you'll pray for them. Now, an amillennialist means no millennium. A lot of people, a lot of denominations preach that what's going to happen is the world will come to Christ, and the preachers and the missionaries will do their work as it's supposed to do. And by doing that over a given period of time, then all the world will be Christianized, and Jesus will come and be the king and rule over the earth. That's not true. You can pretty well, if you have a TV set, I don't have to tell you that the world is not being Christianized. We're losing the battle. It's going downhill. As a matter of fact, the Lord himself said, "Will I find the faith on the earth when I return?" That's pretty grim, isn't it? I mean, that's pretty bad news. It couldn't get that bad. But by watching your television now, you see how quickly things can go downhill. A fifth of the world's population is Muslim now. And as much as Obama would like it, if he don't change, he's going to hell with them. And they all going to hell. Why? Because they don't believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. John, what is it, 8:24, Jesus is standing there talking to the Jews. They're getting ready to stone him. I mean, they always want to stone Jesus. He said, why are you going to throw rocks at me? What'd I do? Is it for the works I do? I mean, I've healed the blind, made the cripple walk, I've raised the dead. Why are you going to throw rocks at me for that? He said, we're not going to throw rocks at you. We're not going to stone you for that. He said, then why are you stoning me? He said, because you make yourself God. You're a man and you made yourself God. And that to us, that's blasphemy. So we're going to stone you. They didn't know who they were talking to. All he had to do was blink. He didn't have to do anything and it all dropped dead. But we see that amillennialism was the main teaching in our country for years. As a matter of fact, when you get to premillennialism, that is that Jesus comes, rapture happens before the millennium, which is what I teach. My dad brought that to the South. He introduced the premillennial return of Christ to the South. Even the Baptists were preaching amillennialism. All of them were preaching that. I mean, it was looking good. There were preachers everywhere, churches going up, evangelists all over the place, and America was pretty well what we call a Christian nation. I don't think that it would be labeled that now. It's the only thing Obama got right. He said, we're not a Christian nation. He didn't know why, because obviously he doesn't know what a Christian is. He thinks he's one. A Christian is not somebody who just gets up and goes to church. He didn't even do that, right? If you deny the deity of Christ, you're not a Christian. I don't care what else you call it. And whatever else you've had done to you, with you, by you, or for you, you'll go to hell if you deny the deity of Christ. And so these people weren't doing that. They were amillennialists. Then here comes the First World War, and they said, man, things aren't looking too good. And shortly after came the Second World War, and they said, this thing ain't going to make it. This is amillennialism isn't going to make it. The world's not going to turn Christian. But these mainline denominations continue to preach that until this day. And people will say to me and to other people who are premillennialists, they'll say, it's been, several thousand years and there's no sign of his coming. And we just don't believe. We've always preached that the God will let everybody be saved and then he will come. The Bible doesn't teach that. It doesn't teach that at all. And if you're going to a church and don't come here regularly, make sure the preacher's a premillennialist. You have a right to ask him if you're going to sit there and listen to it, and you're going to put your money in the pot to help the thing go on. Make sure the man knows the truth. If he's an amillennialist, I'm very seriously concerned with his salvation. Now, he can be an amillennialist and be saved. Don't think he can't, because he can. He's just a preacher who will be in for a shock one day. He'll be walking down the street and step off the curb, and the street ain't there. Zoop, he's gone. He's out of here. That's what the Bible teaches in Thessalonians, isn't it? Of course it does. Now, premillennialist is what you are. It's what I am. That means before the millennium, the 1,000 years of reign of Christ on earth, that the rapture will happen. A lot of people do not believe in the rapture. You don't have to be a believer in the rapture to be saved. Please understand that. But you're going to be part of it if you're saved. I promise you that. Because all the children of God, he's coming for, and up they go. Understand, in his first coming, and it doesn't touch the earth, he just, we meet him in the sky and go on with him to be to heaven. In the first coming, Jesus is coming back for his saints, all right? All Christians are saints. There's some churches that think they have to vote and a miracle has to happen in your life and all kind of things had to happen, and they vote you in to be a saint. They don't have that authority. Anybody who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ is a child of the Son of God and is a saint from that point on. And when he's first coming back, the rapture, he doesn't land on earth. He's calling us to go back with him to heaven. And that is the premillennial. That's before the millennium. After 7 years, there'll be a tribulation on earth. We preached on the tribulation several weeks ago, and that's in Revelation 2. And it's the judgments, the vile judgments, the bold judgments. There's going to be 21 major judgments poured out on the earth. And the Bible says if the Lord didn't shorten the time, and that is put a stop to it, that everything on earth, everybody on earth would be killed. Now, for the first time in history, we have the means to kill everybody. Didn't we do good? It used to be people would read that and say, well, how in the world is anybody going to kill everybody on earth? You can't have an army that encompasses that much territory and has that much fighting power that they can kill earth. We have enough nuclear power now on earth to kill everybody on earth 20 times over. I mean, it's here. The game used to be, let's don't have a war, because what if somebody defeats us? Russia does this. Right? That isn't the game anymore. The game is, don't let it happen. That's why we don't want Iran to have a nuclear weapon. They're crazy. They're demonic. And if they get it, they will use it. Please understand, man has never invented a weapon of war that he didn't use. And they're going to use the nuclear bombs, and the Holocaust is coming, and we know that it's coming. All of your the great preachers that you've heard about are premillennialists. They believe the Bible literally. Lorraine Bettner was a liberal theologian and a good one, but he was a liberal, and he didn't believe in the literal scriptures. You see, we teach the scriptures are literal. Literal, grammatical, historically correct. That's what we preach here. That's what all premillennial people say. And even Lorraine Bettner, who was an amillennialist, a brilliant man, he said, now, if you do believe in the rapture of the church, and you do believe in the millennium, and you believe in all that, that means you are a believer in the Bible literally. You cannot literally believe the Bible and read it and come out with any other solution. At least he was honest, because he was honest in telling us where he stood. He was telling us plainly he didn't believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible. And when we face people like that in seminaries and colleges and on the street or wherever you run into them, I say, wait a minute, when you start down that slippery slope, you're in a lot of trouble. Because if you deny the millennium, if you deny the rapture of the church, if you deny what Jesus plainly said was going to happen in this book, it won't be long before you find yourself wondering about other things. And you'll watch TV and listen to some people on there who have no idea what they're talking about, and they will try to convince you there wasn't a flood. And they'll have the National Geographic people go into all this detail, and they'll tell you there was no flood. I don't need to go through all the charts and all the history and all the science. I'm just going to refer to one man named Jesus Christ who said there was a flood. Okay? I love God's, the Lord Jesus' humor. There's a lot of humor in the Bible if you look for it. And the two things he said and verified for sure are the two things the liberals pounce on not to believe the most. The worldwide flood and Jonah. I mean, they leap right on those two. Jesus verified them both. And they say, well, I just don't see how that could happen. I understand you don't see that. It's none of your business. That's what he told Peter one time, did he not? Peter saying, well, Jesus said that John's going to live forever. And Jesus said, what'd you say? He said, well, I was telling him you said that John was going to live forever. He said, I didn't say such a thing. Where'd you get that? What I said about John was, and told him what he said. He said, and by the way, that's none of your business. None of your business what I told John or what I told anybody. You worry about what I told you. And what I tell you is in that book. If Jesus Christ said it and you read it, that settles it. As a matter of fact, you see the bumper stickers like that? It says the Bible. I read it, God said it, and I believe it. It don't matter whether you read it or not. God said it, and that's the end of it. And so we take it, what we don't understand in the Bible that we read and can't figure out, we can wait to film at 11, right? You want to see what it was, swallowed Jonah? We'll watch the video when we get to heaven. It'll be on the big screen. And we'll get to see the whole thing. He'll show us that. Won't that be a surprise? As I understand it, when you die, your body's supposed to rot in a hurry. Jesus didn't. As I understand, when you're dead, that's it. You don't get back up. Jesus did. And you start taking out the places in the Bible that you don't like. We're not going for that. Who are you? Premillennial return of Christ means he will come in the air. We will be caught up. 1 Thessalonians, what is it? Jack 16, 14, whatever. Read the whole book. It ain't even 5 pages. And it said that he will come. And we will be snatched out of the air. Of course, some of the brilliant people say, well, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. I got bad news for you. The word Bible's not in the Bible. What you going to do? Quit reading it? Don't think so. And by the way, rapture is in the Bible. It's in the Douay version, what the Catholics use. And still, they don't believe in the proved no return. It means rapturo, and it means to snatch out and remove bodily from one place to another. That's the meaning of the word. That's what's going to happen. Lord's going to come, resurrect the dead in Christ, and then immediately after, us who are alive in Christ are caught up, it said, harpazo, caught up to meet him in the air, and then these other things take place. We go to be with him for 7 years. You see, there's about a lot of bad cornerstone and mama handed down theology that a lot of people have and don't know is wrong. Now, I'll show you, and now don't be embarrassed. I don't like people to raise their hand, but I'm going to just say, how many of you really believe and have been taught, maybe you don't believe it now, but how many of you have been taught that when Christians die, they go to heaven and they stay in heaven forever? How many of you have been taught that? There it is. They're going to raise your hand. I know you've been taught it. Yeah, well, you go to heaven and you stay in heaven forever. It's not what the Bible says. So you say 7 years, and then he's coming back, and we are coming with him. The first time he comes back again is for his saints. The next time he comes, it is with his saints. How did they get there? If there's no rapture of the church. Right? We come in with him. Say, well, then what's going to happen? He says, we're coming on white horses. Do you believe they're literal horses? I do. Well, what if they're not? Well, then we won't. So what? We'll come some other way. But you don't symbolize and analyze the Bible just because you don't understand it means. Of course, in the Battle of Armageddon, when it says they come on horses and each man has a sword, it's talking about weapons. It's talking about war. What's the use to tell somebody 2,000 years ago that a hydrogen bomb's going to blow you to hell one day? They're going to do what? And what? As far as they could go was a rock. You remember how the giant was slain? 5 smooth stones, right? Little fellow. Shoot, by the way, they don't have slingshots like you and I used as little boys. You know, to wind your neighbor's tree that you cut out when they weren't looking and put rubber bands on it. Here you go. That ain't what they're talking about. These are 2 strips of leather with a little pouch in the middle, and they'll whip that thing around or around their head and stook. Now, it was invented by the little shepherds. Shepherds didn't have a whole lot to do. You don't have to be too busy to watch a bunch of sheep. They don't run anywhere. All they do is stand around, eat grass, grow wool. Okay. So they had nothing to do. And so they're going to say, Bob, let's... You got your sling with you? Yeah. They're like, let's see who can hit that tree over there. They didn't aim for the tree. That was too easy. Well, let's hit the 3rd limb up. Hit a limb. Anybody can hit a limb. They'd pick a leaf. And say, 3rd leaf, 2nd limb. That's what we're aiming for. And cut that thing off like you would a knife. Accurate, and people wondering, well, I just don't know how he could have hit that giant between the eyes. It was not only him and the smooth stone, it was guided by the Lord God Almighty. What is your problem? The atheist in England, a lot of them come from there. And it was raining and lightning and all that. He was an atheist and all proud and all. Got out under the tree, big oak tree, and pulls out his fob watch, you know, and he's got that thing. And said, if there's a God in heaven for sure, I'm going to give him 60 seconds to hit me with a lightning bolt. Go ahead. And he waits, and 60 seconds, and nothing happens. And he says, see there, do y'all understand now? That there's no God. What he forgot is that God wasn't going to waste a nice bolt of lightning on a fool. He went to bed that night and was all happy that he had confronted the Almighty, which he didn't believe existed. Got up in the morning, and as you know, the English are very proud of their gardens. They love to have a nice garden. And he had one and thought he'd go tend the garden and got out there in it, and he's digging the tulips or whatever they're growing and doesn't think anything about it and gets through and goes in that evening and takes a shower. And what he didn't know is God had called on one of his little helpers. There's a little bug over there about the size of the head of a pin. That's not very big. And he's just, the poison in him will get you. And the Lord said, Bug, come here, man. He said, go get that idiot on his ankle. That's right. That little fellow went in and got in his sock. As he was undressing, it bit him. He didn't even know he was bit. Goes on, gets ready for bed, and goes to bed and never gets up again. Well, you mean you think God did that? I know God did that. I love those God aha moments, and I'm sure you do too. See, there's a lot of them in the Bible where he just says, aha. Now, here, are you coming with that sign direction? I hope you're not coming with that sign. Trexler brings me a sign when there's 10 minutes to go and stands over there, and I see it and totally ignore it and go on with the sermon. But we used to have to do it because everything was recorded, and we sent the recordings out, and it limited our time. So we don't do that anymore. But Trexler thinks we do, so we let him hold the sign. Okay. So we're finding out that Jesus returns and catches us away, and we spend 7 years in heaven while the tribulation takes place, a time of tribulation. That's when God pours out his wrath on the earth. And if you think you've seen trouble in the movies and on TV, and boy, there's been some heavyweight shows about the second coming in the last 4 or 5 years. I'm sure you've seen one or two of them. They don't come anywhere near showing you the wrath of God. I mean, the wrath of God when he is really mad and he puts out, now he's got Johnny doing it. All right. And so the wrath of God is poured out on the earth, and the Bible says if the Lord didn't cut that time short, that everybody on earth be killed. We're talking about the wrath of the God. That's all the vengeance God has poured out on mankind. Now, you remember when you and I try to get even with somebody who's done us wrong, we've all done that, hadn't we? And we think that maybe if we got hold of them, we'd teach them a lesson and we're going to yada-da. Let it go. Just let it go. Turn it over to God, because you will never do to that person what God can do to him. You let it go. He'll get them. And, I thought God was merciful and kind. He is for people that listen to him. We sang it a while ago. I had nothing to do with choosing the songs. Miss Trexler chooses them. But how wonderful was that? Trust and obey. Do you know that's the whole story of Christianity? That's the big secret. If you will trust and obey, everything will be okay. If you trust and not obey, it won't. You have to obey and do what the Lord said. Now, this is not a book of do's and don'ts and wills and won'ts. That's the way a lot of people preach. And years ago, that's what everybody was raised. Don't do this, do that. Don't do that and do this. Somebody asked me, you know it's Lent? And I said, yeah. And they said, what did you give up for Lent? And I said, Lent. Well, they're going to give up chocolate cake or roast beef or something think that's going to help their Christianity. Don't help anything. You're going to eat twice as much the next week, catch up, just like the rest of us. See? Rituals, rites, and ceremonies will not get you to heaven. You're saved by the grace of God through faith in God, period. Plus nothing, minus nothing. You cannot add to that, and you cannot take away from that. Then why do I have to obey him? To make him happy. Because when he's happy, he lets good things happen to you. See, I thought when my wife died of cancer, you could imagine. I'm like you would be. That's got to be the worst thing in the world. Why my wife? What did we do? She had to die. Nothing. Worst thing that ever happened to me, I'm going to cry and say, Lord, I don't understand this. He said, shut up, boy. I got a plan better. I said, well, we were getting along fine. What do you mean you got something better? He said, boom. He said, I'm not heading my way. With her baby. I got 2 for 1 and 1 on savings. I like God's math. A lot better than mine, right? And sometimes you cry out at night. I hardly slept last night. I kept, waking up and couldn't figure out why. I said, Lord, if it's the devil, get him off of me. It's the name of Jesus. He will flee. And so I naturally said, Lord Jesus, please, Lord Jesus, please. And I got the answer. He said, quit bothering me. I sang and snoring. Finally, I got to go to sleep, so that was all right. I'm telling you the truth. And they said, well, you find so much funny things in the Bible. Well, evidently, you don't read it. Did you know the first streakers in the Bible? You remember the streakers? He used to take off at the ball game or whatever and jerk all the clothes off and run across the field. First one's in the Bible. He's in the room with the disciples. And they said something, and he runs out the door, young man. Somebody grabbed his cloak, and it came off. He run out there naked. Well, it doesn't say that. Well, you can't take your clothes off and not be naked. I'm not that ignorant. You have to see. God had a good sense of humor. Have you looked in the mirror? Right? Now, if you want a real good laugh and you hadn't had one lately, when you go home, get by yourself now in front of a full-length mirror and take all your clothes off. Now, if you don't laugh at that sight, you don't have a sense of humor. Right? And we spend our life, I was talking to the ladies a while ago, sitting right back here, and two of them, and there was another one, hair going the other way. And I asked him, I said, do you remember when you wouldn't have left the house looking like that? And they both said, yeah. I said, now you pay $50 to have it done, don't you? Yeah. See, we're funny folks, aren't we? Aren't we? I love these old men down here in the summer, my age and others, and they'll be standing around here, and some real honey will come off that beach, and what they told her was a bikini. They all wore more cloth, but they she'll come in here in that bikini, and it'll be one of those knockouts. I mean, it really looked good. And they'll say, oh, boy, look at that. Whoo, look at there. Isn't that something? Yeah. I said, don't bother. She's probably got a grandfather. And the sale just goes out on you. And she wouldn't give you the time, but they said four watches. But we get to thinking we're something, don't we? It happened to the disciples, did it not? I mean, here's the disciples. They walking with Jesus for 3 years, watching him, listening to him, understanding him to a point, and have the nerve to ask him, which one of us can sit with you in your kingdom on your right and left hand? Do what? Well, we thought, you know, maybe one of us would be on the left and the other one on the right. And what made you think that? Who do you think you are? That you get to sit on the right hand of God? You need to listen closer, son. Like he got on Philip. 3 years. Philip's with him. Sees him raise the dead. Make the blind see and the cripple walk and do all the things, the wonderful things that Jesus did. And Philip's with him 3 years and they're riding in the boat together. And Philip said, Jesus. He said, yeah. He said, look, it's just me and you. You got to fill in some of this. The Bible doesn't say all that. He said, it's just me and you out here on the lake now. How about showing me the Father? He said, do what? He said, show me the Father. He said, how long have you been with me, boy? Yeah, well, about 3 years. What have you seen? Well, I've seen you raise the dead and walk on water and stop the waves from coming and stop the wind from blowing and made it quit raining and raise some dead people. And I've seen quite a bit. He said, and you asked me to show you the Father? You're looking at the Father. I and the Father are one. We're the same. He's trying to teach him something. 3 years he didn't get it. 3 years he didn't get it. See? The Bible is so deep and so complex that it will give you a headache reading it. Go ahead and get over your headache and keep reading.
Because the more you read, the more you see, and the more you see, the more you learn. The more you learn, the more you respect God and love Him and can't wait to be with Him. And you'll be a premillennialist. Because like me, I said, Lord, today may be the day that I wake up and see you face to face. And I love Donnie saying, I don't need to go in and see my brother. He's not in there. The cockroach is gone. All you got's the shell. And Christianity as a whole has that backwards, don't we? The Bible says, when should we cry? When the baby's born. Right? When should we rejoice for the Christian? When he goes home to be with the Father, to be with Jesus. What are you crying about? I did the same thing, Donnie, when my daddy passed on. Greenville, South Carolina, I helped preach the funeral. And the usher, I knew him. I played football with his nephew at McAfee Funeral Home. And so there we are. My daddy's back in the back room, and my brother and I had already gone by and had a word of prayer. And I came back out, and here comes the deaf man. Undertaker, what do they call him? Undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker. And here comes, Brother Greenway. Yes. Would you and your brother like to go and see your father one more time? I said, son, have a look at us. My brother's as big as me, and we both played a lot of football, and we could take care of ourselves. And I said, do you have anybody in this building that you even think could keep us from going back if we thought our daddy was back there? Son, my daddy left out of here 3 days ago. He'd been home. He's laughing at your flowers. He's laughing at your expensive coffin. By the way, we weren't allowed to do that. My daddy said, you get the cheapest coffin they got, one of them cloth-covered ones that looks like metal. And I'd prefer you give my body to science, but I wasn't going to do that, neither was my brother. And so we put him in that little coffin and went ahead. Isn't it funny how people will spend more on a coffin than they will in taking care and helping the person that died before they died? They don't need your help at the funeral. They're already there. Ann'll tell me, what do you want them to do with you? So put me in a bag and put me by the curb. They won't leave me there long. Somebody will get you out of the way. About 3 days later, you get to smelling, somebody will move you, I promise. Well, that doesn't sound, I know, you've been brainwashed. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. Not only will you see me after I die, you can't see me after I die. I'm too far away. You can't go there yet. And you think you're going to be seen after it? Yes, I am. I'm going to come back. Me and John Hagee have been praying. The Bible said that you're on a white horse when we come back with the Lord Jesus in front. And we're on white horses following him in linen, by the way, white linen. That's not battle garb, is it? We're the army of the Lord who never fights, right? Why? Because our King is leading us down, and we're going, coming back, and his Armageddon, his folks over there, they aren't going to be in a fight. They're not going to shoot nothing at us. Nobody's going to be dirty or bloody. He is just going to say, drop dead, and that's it for them. All of them. Shoot. Gone. You really believe that? I don't only believe it. I know it's so. Why? He's already spoken more into existence than that. Do you have any idea how many stars are in the heavens? I've got a board back here somewhere showing just part of the Milky Way. Man, there's billions of them. And I was reading this week, there are not only millions of stars in our galaxy, the Milky Way, but over in the Snickers, they've got way more than that. They have 50 million galaxies that they know about and still can't see the end of it. He spoke that into existence. You really think a bunch of Muslims and Russians and all are going to be a big trouble for the Lord Jesus Christ? Get real. You see, our trouble is we don't let our mind go far enough as to who he is. And I got a friend that was here the other week, and I love him dearly. We've known him 60 years, and we keep trying to get him to accept Christ, and he's about at it, but not quite. We were over at Bobby McGinnis's, and we were talking about that with Boo, his wife, and she's quite a scholar. And we were talking about end times and things like that. And my friend said, well, I'm getting there, but I want you to know I was a bad, bad boy. You're going to have some forgiving to do to forgive me. I said, wait a minute, let's stop right there. It's not who you were. It's who he is that gets you to heaven. Little old sins that you did are nothing compared to somebody who are cutting babies in half, and we won't call them what they are, right? Your sins are nothing compared to what's going on in this world. I mean, it's sad. We don't even talk about the big ones anymore. It's too filthy to talk about. Child sex schemes, bringing children in here for sex usage of doctors, lawyers, and Indian chiefs. We're talking about the big money people. Well, that's in New York City. No, that's in Myrtle Beach. Ask Brother Atwood over there. That's in Myrtle Beach. Well, why don't it do something? Because they're banded together and money is the God of America. You could do anything you want as long as you can pay for it. And you won't go to jail for it if you have enough money in the bank. Ask Bill Clinton. Well, I don't want to talk to a will I or a will you see. Will you see? Well, not, no, I don't. The Bible is what it is, says what it says, does what it does, and you better know it. Because it's that by that book you are going to go to heaven or go to hell. And thus of the premillennial set, we know our Lord is coming for us because he said he would. And he's coming personally. Periousia means bodily. We call the rapture the periousia. That he is coming for his own. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive shall be caught up to meet him in the air. Read the book. Read the book. Well, that sounds far-fetched to me. Yeah, Dick Tracy sounded far-fetched to me. They showed an old movie the other day. I was going through the channels. We got 115 or something, just like you. And Ann will pick one, you know, 8 o'clock Thursday as the world spins. I'm one. And, right. Men don't do that. Yeah, we've got 120 channels. We're looking at 120 channels. Right. And I happened to run across a Superman from the 50s. Clark Kent. There. What a disguise. I mean, those glasses. I mean, how dumb were we? Because he put on glasses, then we couldn't recognize him anymore. Well, we should have found something out about America right then, shouldn't we? And this guy's flying through the air, and I'm a little bit older and wiser now. I said, I'm going to do that one day. Did you really believe that? I sure do. I believe we'll travel by the power of thought one day. Won't have to crank up a plane. I'd like to go to China, shook, and just by thinking it, you'll be there. You don't understand the power of our God. It is impossible to even get a figment of the imagination of how powerful the Lord God Almighty is. I sit around and ponder it sometimes. And I laugh, called Bernie, happy birthday to Bernie. He was 84 last week. And little Miss Elizabeth Becker is 91. Troy will be back with us next week, I hope. And he's 84. And we sit around and say, isn't that old? Are you kidding? Compared to eternity? 84 years can't even be seen on the line. Eternity past and eternity future, and you 84 years right here. You can't even see the dot. Well, it seems longer to me. Of course it does, because we can't think like God thinks. And he said, when I die and wash away your sins, you are mine forever. Throughout all eternity, you're mine. No man can take me out of your hand. And if you read Romans, I think it's 8:35, one paragraph or two at most, talks about what can't take you from the love of God. Neither height nor depth nor angels. And it names everything there could possibly be in that much scripture. Everything that you can ever think of can fit in that much scripture. And he says, you can't take mine away from me. You can try if you want to, but you can't do it. They're mine. They're paid for. I own them. And boy, I think of my sin sometime. I'm sure you do think of yours. And I said, why was I so foolish to do that? And Lord, I know I'm forgiven, but if I didn't repent of that, please forgive me. How foolish for me to be such a dumb, and then I say names I shouldn't say, and how could I have been so stupid? Heard all my life from one of the best preachers that ever set foot on earth. And sin anyway. Aren't we crazy? Aren't we stupid? And we think we're smart. Well, we have slang for that, don't we? A one-eyed man is king in the land of the blind. And when you know a little bit, boy, you're something. I said, man, with a cell phone, we could have took over Africa. Right? Call somebody and show the picture to. And Scott, our son, he's got one of those things. I don't know what it costs or where he got it. It will do everything. I believe it'll cut the grass. I mean, it'll do everything. And he needs to talk to a little baby in Greenwood, and she's 6 years old, and he punches two or three buttons and said, look, Beaver, and there she is. Not a snapshot, not a Polaroid. There she is. Hey, Pop Pop. Hey, darling, how are you? I learned something at first grade today. What did you learn, baby? I can say all the states and name their capitals at six. Five. Gonna be six. Chinese six. Right. They count you one when you're born. I believe they're right. Right. And then that's good, honey. What are you learning now? All the presidents. And you 5 years old. Uh-huh. I can name all the presidents. And I said, I can name two or three, but you don't want to hear the names I call them. Right. And you see the brain of a little child like that and shake our head. And shake our head. Einstein went to Princeton. He taught at Princeton, where my nephew got his PhD and his wife did too. And Ann and I call them academia nuts. Listen careful. That's not macadamia. Academia nuts. We would love to talk to them, but we're not eligible. All we know is good Southern English. And they can't, you know, they say words that you have to turn the page to finish reading. And I see them and say, how did Billy get so smart? I'd ask my brother. He'd say he's just been that way since a kid. He could just do it. Einstein, we hold up to be the brain of brains, right? You know who Einstein, you remember Albert? Right? Knew everything, man, right? Nobody was smarter than Einstein. Anybody that could buy a comb was. Evidently, he didn't know where to get one. Okay. And Billy was telling me Einstein lived on campus at a house there with his family, and people would come by, and everybody wanted to know where Dr. Einstein lived. Well, if they told him, you know, gave him the address, here they go, because people don't have any manners. middle of the night, they'll knock on his door. Albert, Albert. You know how people are. And they say he called the operator one day himself. Margaret, yeah. Where does Dr. Einstein live? And she said, I'm sorry, sir. We don't give out that information. You can understand. The family's privacy would be invaded by so many people. We just don't give that information out. But we thank you for coming to Princeton to see you. And he said, Margaret, it's me. I don't know where my house is. How do I get home? Now, this is the guy we holding up as the brain of the universe, see. Compared to God Almighty? Are you kidding? See, we forget who bought us. We forgot who owns us. We forgot who loves us. We forgot who's coming for us. We forgot that we're going to live with him for eternity. We forgot what he's going to do for us, and he didn't tell the half of it. You remember when the Queen of Sheba, I believe it was, visited the king, King Solomon. And he showed her all his gold and silver and jewels. And I mean, this dude had it going on. And she said, I had heard of your wealth. I had heard of what you'd done, of what you'd accomplished. But the half has not been told. I mean, it was, she couldn't believe. It was even more than she had heard. Listen, when you see Jesus face to face, you'll do what an old preacher did. He was dying in Memphis, Tennessee. He had preached for 50, 60 years, and now he was blind. Couldn't see anything, and he's in the hospital bed. Family came to see him. They said he won't last the day. Come see him. And they did. And they brought a few people with him named Billy Graham and Adrian Rogers and a couple of world famous preachers. And they came to see this man of God go home. And they had a word of prayer with him, and they sang a couple of hymns with him. And all of a sudden, he sat up in that bed and looked dead in the corner. And you can tell, even a blind person, you can tell when they're trying to look in a certain direction. And he looked in the corner and said, well, there's the city. And there's my mama. And there's Jesus. And I didn't do him right. Bam! Gone. Gone. 50 years of preacher. Theologian. Man of God. The best of the best of the best. He said, and I just a glimpse of Jesus. I didn't do him right. Didn't do him right. I didn't do him justice. And then I say, well, I wonder what I did for him. And you look and say, I wonder what I did for him. Please understand that everything you do to spread the gospel is deadly important. Well, I don't do much. Visiting Miss Elizabeth is just as important as what I do now. You put a little money in the briefcase so we can keep going. And we can keep having services here. And this will be our 16th year, by the way. And I can't get the committee together to pay me a salary. They say you just have to do the best you can. And for 16 years, we've done pretty good. In us, in me, I laugh. My friend in the door coming in, I said, how you doing? He said, fine. Said, I've been working a little, but I hadn't been paid. I said, yeah, that happens often to me. He said, what do you mean? I said, honey, I ain't had it for the last 3 weeks. I ain't been paid. He said, well, don't you worry. No, not at all. Why? Because my father owns it all. That's why. And I've never seen the righteous begging bread, the Bible says. and he'll take care of everything. And you really believe that, don't you? I said, yeah. It scares my wife, but I really believe it. Now she believes it. Says, quit worrying. No use to worry. Some people say, well, all I can do is give a little money. That's all you can do? Good. That buys me a little food and a little gas. It helps me study instead of getting a job at the Kmart, even though they're going up to $4 an hour. Right? See? No such thing as doing a small thing for Jesus Christ. No such thing. Say, well, I think it's small. You're not the judge. He is. And he'll reward you for doing what you can with what you have, not with what you would like to do. See? What a God. Isn't that fair? How fair is that? You took a shower this morning, I hope. I've passed a couple of you that could take another one, but most of you smelling pretty good there. I don't get in the shower that I don't kind of shampoo everything and that I don't thank the Lord for my bathtub. Because I've been where I didn't have one. Oh, I can't believe this. I can set this temperature here at any temperature I want it. And there are millions of people can't have a bath this morning. I don't have to walk a couple of hundred yards to be excused anymore. Thank you. Thank you for the toilet. You ever bothered to thank God for the toilet? Hot water, I can't believe it. Cut the lights on and off. If it's too cold when I get out of the house, shower, I got a knob over here I can turn and make the whole house feel exactly like I want it. And I'm not wealthy. And I'm not going to thank God for that. You got to be kidding. And then I come out and might be a little bit hungry, so I look in the refrigerator. I don't have to go kill nothing. There's food there. Sometime Ann will cook something good. I remember that time she cooked, don't I, honey? We had that meaty substance and a potato, and we ate it. Now, Ann can cook. I can't lie about that. Look at me. See? But the older I get, the more thankful I get. And the more I thank God for you. And the more I thank God for this place. And by the way, H. Lee was going to come last week. It was his 36th year of sobriety. He called me. He said, would you mind if I say a few words? And I said, absolutely, come ahead. But a friend of his got sick. He had to take him to the hospital. And then H. Lee got sick. I thought maybe he'd be here this morning. He'll probably be here next week. But can you imagine that? 36 years after you've been an alcoholic on the street going through garbage cans? He don't mind telling. And I loved it because H. Lee's not the Sunday school teacher and he doesn't preach a whole lot. He will give out a few crosses. But I was so glad on the telephone to talk to him. I said, H. Lee, I'm about tired of this bad weather and freezing and all that. And he said, me too. And I said, well, I'll be 78 come April. And when you get my age, you can't help but think that it's not going to be long before you're out of here. He said, you know, I'm about ready to go home myself. I said, wait a minute. That's not the language of a lost man, is it? No. No. I said, all right. Can you believe a God that would put us in a bar to preach his word and gospel and get people saved for 16 years and they ain't charged us a quarter? Who can do that but God? And then when you tell them who did it, that'll convert an atheist. H. Lee Brownless is, by the way, pray for Pam. She had an operation on her ankle. It didn't work very well, and they got to redo the operation. So please pray for Pam Brown. So I'm so thankful to see you. The more you come, the more I love you. And y'all could vote me out, but it's my church. If anybody leaves, it's going to be you. I ain't going anywhere. See? I laughed. I told Donnie. He said 2,000 people were at my brother's funeral. I said, isn't that wonderful? If I die, 2,000 people would cheer up and down Ocean Drive Boulevard. Get that Christian out of here. He's making us look bad. How sad. But what a Savior we have, huh? Now, if you don't know him today, you can meet him. If you came in the door without a Savior, as Donnie always preaches when he leads the singing, and Bernie and Freddie in their prayers will say, if you came without a Savior today, don't leave without one. All your sins gone. Because the most powerful Lord God Almighty said so. That's why. But you have to call on him. If you haven't done that, just where you sit, as we pray and sing, you say a little prayer, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. You know it. No use to get out the list. Neither one of us got time enough to read it. But I would like to be forgiven. And I believe you're the Savior of the world, and I believe you would have just died for me alone had I been the only sinner. Think about that. And Lord, I'd like to accept you today as my Lord and Savior. He'll do his part. As a matter of fact, he's already done it. Already done it. And if you don't know him today, meet him in prayer where you sit. If you want to come up here, that's fine. If you want to come up in, I'll pray with you about something. My prayers are no more effective than anybody in here who's a Christian. But if you want me to pray for about something, I'll be more than glad to. Whatever you need, we do the best to fulfill your needs. And most of all, we thank you for coming. And thank you for keeping this ministry going for 16 years in a bar room. Who would believe it unless you knew Jesus? Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how much we love you. And how good you've been to us. And to dwell on your goodness and your forgiveness and your power. And the blood shed on that cross for our sins. You didn't have to. You could have just said, the heck with it. I'll just make a new world and new people. And this time they'll do it right. We'll just let this bunch go. But you didn't. Because you cared. Because you loved us. And if we'll just understand how much you loved us, then we'll love you more. Be with us this week. Heal those that are sick. Help those who are looking for work. Be with those who have other needs. And let us be able, Lord Jesus, to hang on to the truth and to preach it. Be with my brother Paul Embler and Lenore and his beautiful wife Helen. And thank you for taking her cancer away. And we just thank you for the good things you've done for us and even trying to imagine what lies ahead. In Jesus' name I pray. And for his sake, amen.
If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see a of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today.
just an old sinner.
Saved by grace. I'm just a sinner. Saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, He took my place. Now I live and breathe in freedom with each breath.
Sinner.